Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Vishnu Bhai, Krishna Prasad Gurudev, Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Jnanamani. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Prasthatare Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadanda Arshivasudhi Guru Vakavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Candlestick of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 3, verse 29. Jiva na bhakti bhagavat guna namateyam chetas cha na smarati tat charanaravindam krishnaya no namati yat shira ekadapi than anayadvam Asato, Prata, Vishnu, Trityan. Jiva na bhakti bhagavadu na nama dhyam. Shetascha na smarati tatcha naravindam. Krishnaya no namati tachira ekadapi. Tan ana yadvam asato krita vishnu krityam. Jiva, tongue, na, not, rakti, chance, Bhagavat, Supreme Personality of Godhead, guna, transcendental qualities, nama, holy name, deyam, imparting, kshetha, heart, cha, also, na, not, smarati, remembers, tat, his, charanaravindam, lotus feet, Krishnaya, unto Lord Krishna, no, not, namati, bows, yat, whose, shira, head, ekadapi, even once, tan, them, anayadvam, bring before me, asata, non-devotees, akrita, not performing, Vishnu Krityan, and duties towards Lord Vishnu. Translation, my dear servants, please bring to me only those sinful persons who do not use their tongues to chant the holy name and qualities of Krishna, whose hearts do not remember the lotus feet of Krishna even once, and whose heads do not bow down even once before Lord Krishna. Send me those who do not perform their duties towards Vishnu, which are the only duties in human life. Please bring me all such fools and rascals. Purpa part, the word Vishnu Krityan is very important in this verse because the purpose of human life is to please Lord Vishnu. Varnashram Dharma is also meant for that purpose as stated in Vishnu Purana. Varnashrama Charavata Purushena Parapaman Vishnu Arajite Panta Nanya Toshakaranam. Human society is meant to follow strictly the Varnashram Dharma, which divides society into four social divisions and four spiritual divisions. Varnashram Dharma easily brings one nearer to Lord Vishnu, who is the only true objective in human society. Nate vidu svartagatim hi Vishnu. Unfortunately, however, people do not know that their self-interest is to return home back to God or to approach Lord Vishnu. Durasaya ye bahir artamanina. Instead, they are simply bewildered. Every human being is expected to perform duties meant for approaching Lord Vishnu. Therefore, Yamaraj advises the Yamadutas to bring in those persons who have forgotten their duties towards Vishnu. One who does not chant the holy name of Vishnu, who does not bow down to the deity of Vishnu, who does not remember the lotus feet of Vishnu, is punishable by Yamaraj. In summary, all Avaishnavas, persons unconcerned with Lord Vishnu, are punishable by Yamaraj. Translation by your servants. Please bring to me only those sinful persons who do not use their tongues to chant the holy names and qualities of Lord Krishna, whose hearts do not remember the lotus feet of Krishna even once, and whose heads do not bow down even once before Lord Krishna. Send me those who do not perform their duties towards Lord Vishnu, which are the only duties in human life. Please bring me all such fools and rascals. So, just as previously he spoke about the materialists and then he spoke about the devotees, again he speaks about the materialists, those people who do not worship the Lord, do not surrender to the Lord, do not chant the name of the Lord, etc. So, all those who are not devotees, Yamaraj said, you bring me those people, and those are the ones that should be punished. So this is to emphasize the fact that devotees have a very special position. On the other hand, if a person doesn't worship Vishnu but doesn't commit sinful activities, should he get punished or not? So technically, no. And therefore, if one is a moral person but is not actually a worshiper of the Lord, then he shouldn't get punished. And if he does punyas, then actually he should get rewards. However, the other point is that that position is difficult to maintain. If one has no concept of the Supreme Lord and worship of the Supreme Lord, it is actually difficult to define right and wrong, etc. So therefore, the concept of a sin or the commission of sinful acts is very likely to happen. So persons may have all sorts of pious activities or whatever, but still their vision will be clouded or the judgment will be clouded because they don't have a scriptural basis for their judgments. So then they may think something is not wrong, but maybe wrong according to Shastra. But they don't know because they don't accept Shastra because they reject such things and they're atheistic. So therefore, it is a dangerous position to be in if one doesn't have that authority of Shastra behind one and acceptance of the Supreme Lord. There may be cases, of course, of people that do avoid sin as much as possible. Nevertheless, there's a problem. Now, the other point is that it is impossible to be sinless in the material world, even if one does punyas. So in the Varnashram system, there is a system by which you counteract the sins, unconscious sins, by the Pancha Mahayagya, which one is supposed to do every day as a householder. And these will counteract the accidental sins of grinding living entities when one uses the grinding stone in the kitchen, or lighting the fire, or sweeping the floor, or straining the water, etc. So, in other words, the insects of various sorts may get killed when we do daily activities. So there's a sin involved in that. So to counteract that, then they have what is called the Pancha Mahayagyas, which means to welcome guests in the house, to offer food to the other living entities,
to recite the Vedas every day, to worship Devatas, etc. Worship the forefathers. So this is considered to be the Pancha Mahayagya, and if you do this, that absolves you of those particular sins. And if we don't do that, then one is bound to suffer. So unintentionally, people who are atheistic and don't follow scriptures, they may be kind and compassionate and whatever, but still, they commit sinful activity. Therefore, they have to get punished for those things, at least. So they may not commit gross sins, but even these sins, they have to get some punishment for, or some reaction for. So no one can be sinless in this material world. And in the Varnashram system, they have prescriptions for even avoiding these type of sins, or at least lessening them, maybe not completely eradicating, but lessening the results of these things. So we can counteract the results of this by such activities as Pancha Mahayagya. That is as far as Varnashram is concerned. If one is a devotee, on the other hand, if one neglects these duties of Pancha Mahayagya, but simply performs bhakti, there is no sin involved in his acts also. So in other words, the performance of bhakti covers whatever the Pancha Mahayagyas would do to destroy the result of sin. So the non-performance of Pancha Mahayagyas is not an offense or a problem for the devotee. So in Bhagavatam it is said that even if one neglects the duties of Varnashram, etc., on Dharma, and simply worships the Supreme Lord, there's no problem for him. It is not a sinful activity for him. He doesn't get punishment for that. And of course we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that even if you're a sinful person, if you perform bhakti, then you don't get a reaction for that. If it's unconscious, then of course even less reaction. Therefore, by the performance of bhakti, one is absolved of sin. One doesn't get any sinful reactions for these unconscious activities, and even if one accidentally commits a sin, still, performance of bhakti itself destroys any sinful reaction. Yamaraj states that you don't bring the devotees of the Lord because they don't have any reactions, but you bring all the other types of people who don't worship the Supreme Lord, because they will have reactions of some sort or other, either accidental or intentional or whatever. And of course, if they're very sinful, then of course then they get very severe results also. In this way, bhakti is glorified in this story for showing how it destroys sinful reactions. Of course, because Yamaraj is involved, and he's the one that punishes people for sins. So this is one result of bhakti, one characteristic of bhakti. We have the six characteristics of bhakti mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion. This is the first one, Kleshagni, that bhakti destroys sin. And, of course, ignorance, which is the cause. So this is one of the effects of bhakti. However, this is not the principal effect of bhakti. So the principal effect of bhakti will be the last ones. That is, Krishna Karshani, attracting Krishna, and being full of bliss. A very condensed Sandrananda, condensed bliss. These are the actual characteristics of bhakti. In other words, in the spiritual world, there's no concept of sin anyway, but nevertheless, these characteristics are there in the spiritual world of complete bliss and attracting Krishna at all times, whereas the ones of getting rid of sinful activity doesn't exist because there's no sin there. This idea of sin is there in the material world, and therefore bhakti counteracts that completely. But we may ask, what about other processes? Karma yoga is there to absolve us of sin also. We have atonements, prayaschittas, etc. And in jnana, of course, one destroys sin and ultimately avidya, and we get liberation. So why doesn't Yamaraj say also, don't bring the people who are doing varnashram, don't bring people who are doing jnana, because they're destroying all their sins also. The prayaschittas in karma yoga are not complete. They don't cover everything. One price will cover one sinful thing. It doesn't cover all your sins. So it is impossible to cover all your sins with your prayaschittas. So therefore, it's not a complete system. It doesn't wipe out everything. It wipes out one reaction only. And because we have desire, we're always committing activities. So we're creating new results, new karmas all the time. So it's impossible for us to remove all the results by atonements. Very, very difficult. Not a complete system. It's not a thorough system. So that, of course, is mentioned in the example of the elephant who goes in the water and then comes out after he's clean, and then he throws dust all over himself. So a person may do the atonements, get rid of the sinful reaction, but then he does another sin because of desire, and then again he has to do another atonement. So that's not a permanent solution. It gets rid of the effects, but does not get rid of the cause, which is desire and ignorance. These are not removed. So jnana, of course, if there's a little bhakti there also, will remove karmas. But jnana never claims to remove prarabdha karmas. So the other karmas after, for next lifetime, of course those are removed. But those that you have to suffer in this lifetime, yes, you still have to suffer those ones at least. So it is effective in the sense that Yamaraj should not touch a perfected jnani if he is perfect. If he's gone to the final perfection, that means all of his karmas are destroyed except his prarabdha karmas. So therefore, Yamaraj could not touch him and he would get liberation at that point, provided he did a little bhakti. If he did not, then he'll come back again. So therefore, the jnana in one sense, yes, is effective. Yamaraj should not touch that person if he has perfected that jnana. If he's not perfected jnana, then there's reactions also. There could be reactions also for him. In the case of bhakti, no. Because in the case of Ajjamil, he wasn't even a devotee. And he chanted the name of the Lord, and all of his karmas were destroyed. And Yamaraj couldn't touch him at all. So that is the difference between bhakti and the other processes. He didn't even start the process of bhakti, and all of his karmas were destroyed. What to speak of actually performing bhakti. Whereas if you do gyan for a long time, only after a long time and perfecting it, then all your karmas are destroyed. So that is why here Yamaraj says, do not send the devotees, but he doesn't mention the karmis or the jnanis. Because most of them are going to have karmas behind them still. So these other processes are not so effective, whereas the process of bhakti is. But the other point is that this is not the main purpose of bhakti at all. It is the purpose of jnana to do this, to remove all the karmas, then you get liberation. It is not, of course, the ultimate purpose of karma yoga. Karma yoga is simply negating the bad karmas and doing good karmas instead. So that doesn't even have a goal of liberation in it. But jnana at least wants to destroy all the bad karmas. But bhakti doesn't have its goal of doing this. This is one of the qualities of bhakti which manifests, but it is not the goal, the end result of bhakti at all. So it is something which is achieved without endeavor for the devotee. If he's endeavoring to remove his karmas by bhakti, then this becomes a type of desire. And it is gyanmis or bhakti or whatever like that, desire to remove your karmas and get liberation. So there's a little bit of mixture in there. So that is not as pure as a person who simply does devotional service to serve the Lord and please the Lord. So that is the real goal of bhakti. So that is mentioned in the basic definition of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami, that the main characteristic is favorable service to the Supreme Lord. That's all. Unmixed with any other process and any other desires, and unobstructed by them. So in this way, bhakti is glorified here. But we shouldn't think that this is the only result of bhakti. This is only a secondary result of bhakti. Achieved even by the non-devotee, Ajamil. So therefore, the devotees actually achieve something much more than that. Right? Now, so those are the other characteristics of bhakti which are mentioned later on, the other six characteristics. Right? Those are the things which the devotee actually achieves. That's the karmas you have to suffer in this lifetime. So Gana says, you have to suffer these karmas. If you're a sudra, you're a sudra, and you have to endure that, and no Gana can remove that. Of course, a sudra is not qualified for Gana anyway. But whatever your karmas are and suffering you have, a Brahman can practice Gana. But whatever your suffering are in this lifetime, you have to suffer that. If you've got tuberculosis, you have tuberculosis, and Gana is not going to remove that karma. If you have a bad marriage, Gana is not going to remove that. The difficulty in Mangala Dosha or whatever, like that, it's not going to touch that. It'll touch the upper karmas for next lifetime. So therefore you can get liberation, but you have to endure whatever is in this lifetime. Whereas Bhakti says even the Prarabdha karmas are destroyed.
Yeah.
Well, it depends. Sometimes if one has aparads, then everything is not destroyed immediately. And the other point is that even if one is on the pure level, there may be what appears to be karmas, which are not karmas, but arrangement of the Lord for certain purposes. That's all. So sometimes there's an appearance of karma, which actually isn't karma, for a person.
So possibly
he can make a mistake also, just like those Yamadutas made a mistake. But technically, no, he shouldn't do that. So that is why the Vishnudutas came, and then Yamaraj said, no, this is a mistake, and therefore you have to correct it. Oh, Vidura and, Mandavya Muni. No, he remains with his coverings. Well, it does in the case of someone like Bharat Maharaj, and he became a deer, and even in the next lifetime he remembers, so he remembers everything. So devotees, yes, it's different for devotees. Karma is not. Well, that is there to relieve the person of hellish punishment to some degree. Obviously, you cannot escape hellish punishment if you've done various civil activities. But those ceremonies are there to relieve one to some effect, just like atonements in present lifetime we do. So this is like an atonement after he's died, the last atonement or the last prayaschit to rid him of his sinful reactions. It won't be complete, obviously, but it may do something for the person if it is done properly. But it's not a final solution anyway. It does not prevent rebirth or anything like that.
Are these prayaschittas, they are kind of some kind of mechanical means, and how do they destroy karma?
So we do a sinful activity, and then we have to get the result, in terms of equal suffering. Okay? So by countering that with the opposite activity, then we could wipe out the effect of that. Now that's the basic idea. Counter it by another activity which is the opposite of our sinful reactions. In other words, we do punya to counteract a papa, particular punya. So if you stole sheep in one lifetime, then next lifetime we donate sheep and then get rid of that reaction and anything like that.
Usually when it's papa and punya, they do not counteract each other. Usually.
Huh?
They do not cancel each other.
No, you suffer your both like that. So therefore that's why the prayaschittas don't completely work, but they, to some degree they can counter it. It would also depend ultimately upon the repentance of the person. If he repents his previous karmas, even if he doesn't know what they are, but he understands it's resolves karmas and therefore I should improve myself, this is a little bit of advancement for him. So that's the real purpose of it. And by doing so, then he's exempted from some of the effects. He can't completely remove it, but at least he can get exempted from some of the effects. Well, the devotees are all, yeah, the devotee will think like that, but nevertheless, Krishna doesn't think like that. So you get the effect anyway. Well, karma, yeah, that is how the devotee should receive the suffering of this lifetime. You should understand this is caused by his own activities in the past. That's all. And he keeps on performing devotional service. Well, to some degree, everything everything will happen to some degree. Here, in the case of Arjuna, well, think of mixed bhakti, and he got the result, yeah? Just simply by accidental chanting of the name of Dhammaparad. So if you do mixed bhakti, obviously that's a step higher. So you get it removed there also.
And Maharaj, for example, something Vishuddha Bhakti and his prarabdha karmas are also destroyed. But still, which means that his astrological chart, the reading of astrological chart and what actually happens in his life may not match.
Yeah. There may be a pattern, but it won't be it's the same. It'll be much less whatever is there. The bad things. Well, they can. Astrologers cannot actually predict devotion as such. Maybe some byproducts of it, like following dharma and things like that. But bhakti is not under karma, so it cannot be predicted in one sense. Well, to help us in our devotion, that's okay. If it's for helping our devotion, fine. Well, that's also there. So that's why the Lord sometimes does that. He may put some obstacles so that the person removes his last obstacles. That's the case of obstructing the gopis from going to Krishna by their families. So that obstacle burned up their last obstacles and therefore they got spiritual bodies after that.